As the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon that center tree, there were seven cries that he uttered from the cross. And we know that there was that cry of forgiveness when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We know that there was the cry of salvation when he was able to turn to the penitent thief beside him and give him that wonderful promise and say, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." There was a word of affection that he cried from the cross that was found in our Bible reading. When you look there in verse 26, it was concerning his mother. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." There was also a cry of anguish as the Savior hung upon the tree. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There was a word of suffering as he hung upon the tree. And again, that was found in our Bible reading in the verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." The thirsting of the Savior as he hung upon the tree. There was a word of contentment when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But the words before us tonight in our text of Scripture, they form the sixth cry of the Savior from the cross. And in our English Bible, you can see in verse 30, it is recorded as three words, "It is finished." But in the original Greek language of the New Testament, it is just the one word. It's the word tetelestai. And this was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. This was, in fact, the great declaration by the Savior that he had accomplished all that the Father had given him to do here upon the earth. You can think of the words in John 17 when the Savior said as he prayed to the Father, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Finished the work. Tetelestai. That word is used in other places in the New Testament. And whenever you look at some of those other places, you get something of the full scope of the meaning of that particular word that the Savior cried from the cross. For example, in Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 11, we read there where the Savior was speaking to his 12 disciples. And in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." And in that verse of Scripture, you may have noticed the words, "made an end of." And that's the same word in the original that the Savior cried there from the cross. He had made an end of when he said, "It is finished." They had made an end of all of those Old Testament ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices. They're now over. He had made an end of those things. Also in Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 17 and the verse 24, the word appears again and it's translated differently in our English Bible. Matthew 17 and the verse 24, it concerns the tribute money. "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute?" And the word there, "pay," is the same word in the original that the Savior cried from the cross. And so it means made an end of, and it means paid. Paid. And we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was crying out from the cross, "It is finished," He had paid the price of our redemption with his own precious blood. In the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 2, we have another occurrence of that same word. And in Luke chapter 2, it concerns the Lord's parents bringing him there to the temple. And it says in verse 39, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth." And those words there, "performed all things," that's the word tetelestai. And so he had performed all things according to the law. And you can piece together these different translations in our English Bible, and it gives you something of an idea of the scope of that original word when the Lord cried from the tree, "It is finished." It means that he had made an end of, and that he had paid, and that he had performed all things. And in our Bible reading, in John chapter 19, there the verse 28, we've read it just a moment ago, but you'll see the word there, "accomplished." Accomplished. And that's the same word in the original that the Savior had just cried from the tree. It means accomplished. And so whenever we come to think of this sixth cry from the cross, it is speaking to us about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is at the very center, that is the sum and substance of the gospel message. And the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only place where the soul can find peace. And for a moment or two this evening, I want us to think about these words of the Savior, "It is finished." That if you haven't already come to the peace that the Savior offers, that even tonight you might taste and see that the Lord is good. Those words, "it is finished," firstly we consider them in relation to the prophetical scriptures. Our Bible reading refers to some details from the prophetical scriptures, as some of those scriptures that were fulfilled as the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering and dying upon the tree. Now you could go to many Old Testament prophecies, too numerous for us to even refer to tonight, but we could look at some that were in our Bible reading. In John chapter 19, there's reference made to the scriptures, and particularly to the prophetical scriptures. You look there in verses 23 and 24, and here it concerns the garments of the Savior to the coat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be.'" Now listen to these words. "That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.'" And as the Savior there had the very garments and the coat taken from him, and they gambled for the garments of the Savior, and then they were saying that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, that would be the scripture in the Psalms, and the Psalm 22. And reading there just the 18th verse, it says, "They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture." And there's the Psalm of David that was written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. Hundreds of years before he hung upon that accursed tree, before they took his garments, and before they took his coat. And yet it's spoken of by the psalmist. And whenever we read in John chapter 19, it's saying that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's why the Savior was able to cry from the cross, "It is finished," because the prophetical scriptures are being fulfilled here at Calvary. And you could look there at another that's referred to in John chapter 19, the verse 28 we've already made mention of. But verse 29 it says, "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth." Do you see at the end of verse 28 that the scripture might be fulfilled? And back again in the book of the Psalms, and in the Psalm numbered 69, and in the verse 21, listen again to the prophetical words of the psalmist. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Isn't it amazing that the scriptures are being fulfilled to every jot and to every tittle, to every minute detail that the Old Testament scripture said would happen concerning the Savior, whether it was to do with his coat and his garments, whether it was to do with his thirst, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. You go back again to our Bible reading and you look there into the verse 36. We didn't read as far as that, but it says, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." And again, another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And two scriptures there in quick succession being referred to. And the first of them there, "A bone of him shall not be broken." In Exodus chapter 12, when it's speaking to us about the Passover lamb, there were certain details given about the lamb that was to be taken and the lamb that was to be sacrificed. And it said there in Exodus 12 and verse 46, "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." And so in relation to the Passover lamb, "neither shall ye break a bone thereof." And there is the great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our Passover lamb. That's why John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, the Paschal Lamb of God. A bone of him shall not be broken." And there at the cross of Calvary, when the soldiers were coming forth and breaking the legs of the thieves on either side of the Lord, they did not break his legs, that the scripture might be fulfilled. "A bone of him shall not be broken." In relation to the piercing, where the soldier then took out his spear and thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there flowed out blood and water, doesn't it tell us in Zechariah 12 and 10, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And my, it's wonderful just to trace the scriptures being fulfilled there at Calvary. And it's indicating to us that this was all part of the divine plan. Step by step, it is unfolding, predetermined by a sovereign God. Every point there is in accordance with the divine purpose of God. Right from the very first prophecy, the seed of the woman that would come forth right up to the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ has been nailed to the tree and he's able to cry out, "It is finished. It is finished," in relation to the prophetical scriptures there at Calvary. But I want you to think of these words of our text in the second place in relation to the personal sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. His personal sufferings. He's able to now say, "It is finished. It is finished." Now, no tongue could ever describe in full the sufferings of the Savior. And you think of all that he endured there physically. You think of the mental suffering. You think of the spiritual suffering that he suffered in soul, all that he endured. He has been called the man of sorrows, the one who is acquainted with grief, because he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come into this world, he knew He knew the reason why he was coming. He knew that he was coming to suffer and to suffer personally. To give himself as that once for all and that final sacrifice for sin. And when he came to this earth, he had that determined purpose to do the Father's business and to fulfill that which he had come into the world to accomplish. You think of even the Savior as a youth there at Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph, and of course they lost him, and then when they found him, he was there in the temple both hearing and asking the doctors questions. And he said to them, "Did ye not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He had to attend to the business of the Father. And you think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke to Nicodemus, and he spoke about Moses in the Old Testament making that serpent of brass and lifting it up upon the pole that all who within the camp that had been bitten by the fiery serpents could look and they could live. And the Lord said to Nicodemus, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And he was speaking there of being lifted up upon the cross and speaking about his personal sufferings. And you think as well how he speaks in the Gospel of John about his hour. And he could say at different times his hour had not yet come. But he knew that that hour would come. And you can think of him there in Gethsemane when the hour did come. And the shadow of Calvary was there looming just in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he suffered and he sorrowed there in the garden. It tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, and he cries out in agony. He cries out in agony, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup of suffering. "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." And I bring you this evening in your mind's eye to Calvary, and there is suffering there that is unimaginable. The pain that the Lord Jesus Christ went through there as he hung upon that center tree and he died as our substitute. Cecil Francis Alexander wrote hymns for the boys and girls. Wanted those hymns to come by way of teaching the boys and girls something about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And those words were penned, "We may not know, we cannot tell what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us that he hung and he suffered there." And the Savior dies there in agony upon the accursed tree. But his suffering is now over. And he's able to cry out, "It is finished. It is finished." He has drained dry the cup of suffering, and the agony is now coming to an end. And I say this evening, never again. Never again would the Savior experience pain. Never again would he endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ is laying down his life, and he's able to say, "It is finished, it is over, it is accomplished." Paul was writing to the Hebrews, he said in Hebrews 9, "But now once, at the end of this age, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Once, at the end of this age. That's why we take exception to the Roman Catholic Mass. That's why we repudiate the Mass this evening. Because they would be seeking to repeat the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to reverently bring dear Roman Catholics to this portion of Scripture and to show them from God's precious Word, it is finished. The suffering and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is over. It is over. And so when we think of these words tonight, it is finished in relation to the prophetical scriptures. It is finished in relation to the personal sufferings of Christ. We could say, thirdly, it is finished in relation to the purchasing of salvation. Salvation has been purchased. The price has been paid in full, and what a price it is, of infinite value that cannot be measured. The price of salvation has been paid at highest cost. The Lord Jesus, in shedding His precious blood, has finished the work. And thank God the price tonight has been paid. There's nothing left for us to pay. When Paul was writing to the Galatians, he spoke there of the incarnation and of the work of Christ. And he said in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And therefore, Paul shows the Galatians that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He suffered and bled and died, was to redeem. And the language there is very definite. To redeem them that were under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, in coming into this world and dying on the cross of Calvary, was not to make salvation just merely possible. But rather, it was to purchase salvation. And that's more definite this evening. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Not just make it possible, but actually to save and to redeem. And thank God for each one that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. That people, an innumerable company of people, a number which no man can number, that in eternity past was given by the Father to the Son in that eternal covenant. And each one that was given from the Father to the Son would in time come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we read the words of the Savior in John 6:37. And He said, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. And him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out." You see, the price tonight has been paid. And all that is left for us to do is to come. To come to the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of that promise that you will be received and He will in no way cast you out. Because He has paid the price for our redemption, and every last one of the Lord's people will be saved. Not one of them will be lost. Didn't He say to His people in Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Thou art mine." And so when the sinner comes in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ and puts their faith and trust in Him, they're saved tonight. They're redeemed. They're made ready for heaven. I want to ask you, therefore, at the close of this gospel meeting, have you come? Have you come as a sinner to the Savior? Do you see tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has finished the work? And you can come just simply by faith to rest upon His finished work. It's not what you have done, nor what you can do. Because no effort of yours could ever take you to heaven. It is by simple faith just resting upon the finished work of Christ. Do you see that this evening? Oh, if you have not come, I urge you tonight to come. In the Lord's name, I would plead with your soul to come this evening and to rest upon this finished work, because it is only here, and it is here alone, that the soul can find peace. My, can you imagine one who's trying to do their best in life and trying through their good works to get to heaven? They will never find peace. They will always be burdened and troubled that they have never done enough, because they never can do enough to get to heaven by their own efforts. The only way tonight that you can find that peace is by taking that step of faith and coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. You remember the lady who came to the Lord? We read of her in the Gospels where she had that issue of blood for 12 years. And she said if she could but come and just touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole. My, that woman came. And through the press, she wasn't going to let anyone else keep her back. And don't you let anyone else keep you back. She was determined to get through to the Savior. And there she touched the hem of his garment. And in an instant, she was made whole. I believe there's a wonderful picture there, a wonderful illustration of the soul coming to Christ in salvation. Ladies tonight who perhaps do some stitching or dressmaking, they know what the hem is all about. The hem is the very final thing that's done on the garment. And whenever the hem is put in place, that speaks to us of the finished work. The garment is now complete. And there the woman with the issue of blood who was coming to touch the hem of his garment was touching the finished work. Dear soul, tonight, that's a wonderful picture of what you must do spiritually. Come tonight to touch by faith the finished work of Christ. Just to rest there. Knowing that the Savior has paid the price and he has purchased our salvation. And I assure you tonight, if you come, you'll not be turned away. And if you come tonight, you will know cleansing. You will know your sins forgiven. And you will know peace, the peace of God within your heart tonight. May God bless his word to each one that has heard tonight.